The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, my first message to you was on the subject, "It is finished." My second message to you was, "Christ witnesses the good confession." Now today, my message is Christ's final victory celebration, A, over Satan, B, over sin, C, over death. Please read Revelation 4, the verses 1 to 11. John, the last of the apostles, had been banished to lonely Patmos Isle. There he was, utterly cut off from the churches he was so anxious to serve. But then, suddenly, being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, a door was opened to him in heaven, and there sat Jesus, all glorious, on his throne. But was this really Jesus? Was this the one with whom he, as one of the 12, had talked as they walked the dusty paths of Palestine? Could he possibly be the one of whom the prophet Isaiah had spoken? His visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Was this the one who on the cross had cried out, and whom I heard as he spoke in agony, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Look at him. There he sits upon a throne. Surrounding him are the 24 elders with white flowing garments about their shoulders and crowns upon their heads. Then in a larger circle are the four living creatures. And listen, these four living creatures, one like a lion, one like a calf, one like an eagle, and one like a man, are singing. And is it possible they sing, "Holy, holy, holy, which was and which is and which is to come"? What do these creatures know about holiness? And why do they give glory and honor and thanks to him that sits on the throne? But listen, the 24 elders are joining them. Methinks they are taking over. Listen, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." One day, John recalls, Jesus told us that he had seen Satan fall from heaven. Is Jesus now showing himself as the final victor over Satan, whose kingdom, he told us, he had come to destroy? And are these 24 elders his people, whose sins he had washed away in his blood? Are they his own, for whom he had prayed to the Father that they might be kept from the evil one and brought to his presence, so that where he was, they might also be? And do these four living creatures and their songs stand for the regeneration of all things by him through whom they were created? Is this paradise regained? Let us, as a congregation of Jesus Christ, look with John through the door that was opened to him in heaven to see something of what he saw and to hear something of what he heard. John saw and heard one grand celebration with three aspects: Christ's celebration over his victory over Satan, over sin, and over death. Let us look at each of these three aspects in turn. First, Christ's victory celebration over Satan. The first thing we note as we look through the door is the fact that there is no evidence of Satan's work in all the glorious scene that is before us. Throughout the whole course of history, Satan had been seeking to destroy Christ and his people. His attacks were always first and foremost on Christ himself, and after that, also on his people. At the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry, Satan offered him a high, in fact, the highest position in his kingdom, that of Secretary of State. It was thus that the deceiver of men thought he could deceive him who is the way, the truth, and the life. "Get thee behind me, Satan," said Jesus. "I am the rightful king. You are the great usurper. I have come to destroy your kingdom and to build my own upon the ruins of yours. I will drive you from the hearts of my people. I will bear the punishment due to my people for their making covenant with you. Then they will again own me as Lord and King. I will renew the whole earth which you have ruined. First, there is demon possession. As he now saw the glorified Christ on his throne, John recalled the many times Jesus had driven devils from the hearts of benighted men. He recalled Mary, from whom he had driven seven devils. He recalled the two demoniacs in the country of the Gergesenes. It had taken a whole herd of swine to give housing to all the devils that had reigned in the hearts of these two men. John recalled how the devils begged of Jesus not to send them to their place of permanent banishment. They knew that their master, Satan himself, was afraid, and he was already defeated by Jesus, the Christ. They knew that Jesus had come to destroy, and that he would destroy the kingdom of Satan. They knew that the whole course of Israel's history, and of all history, was one victory march of the coming of the Christ. To be sure, in the Old Testament era, it had often looked as though Satan was marching through history as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When Cain killed Abel, Satan thought he was the victor over the seed of the woman. In reality, he was not. God gave Eve an other son, Seth, and from him Enoch was born, who walked with God. When Lamech sang the song of the sword to his two wives, Ada and Zillah, Satan again thought that he was the victor. Was he not subduing the powers of earth for the benefit of man, through man, and therefore to the glory of Satan instead of to the glory of God? When all the descendants of Seth joined the descendants of Cain in practicing unrighteousness, Satan was certain that he was the victor. But again he miscalculated. Christ defeated them through Noah, who received grace in the sight of God, and who, like Enoch, walked with God, and who then became a preacher and practitioner of righteousness. As such, he built the ark to the saving his house and to the defeat of Satan. The very powers of nature, the floods from beneath, joined the torrents of water from above to bear up the ark to the saving of those who kept the covenant of God who made with them through Adam, and to the destruction of those who refused to accept the grace of God offered them through Noah's patient preaching to them. Again, Satan thought he was the victor over Christ when, after the flood, the descendants of Noah sought to build a tower that would reach to heaven and hold them together in one common worship of man in the spirit of Lamech. But Christ again defeated Satan by confusing their language of idolatry, and then by bringing Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees into the promised land. Once again, Satan thought he was the victor when his servant Pharaoh had the people of God trapped before the Red Sea. But Moses, the servant of Christ, took the rod of God and smote the waters so that they opened up and let Israel through dry shod. Satan thought he was the victor over Christ when his servants, the Amalekites, fully trained for desert battle, were decimating the forces of the people of Israel now on the way to the promised land. But again he was not. Aaron, the priest of God, and Joshua, the son of Nun, the one with faith enough to make the sun stand still, supported Moses, the Old Testament mediator between God and his people. And he raised his hands in uninterrupted prayer to Jehovah, the God to whom the shields of the earth belong. Satan thought he was the victor when, in the face of all the enveloping mercies of the angel of the covenant, the angel of the face, the angel of the Lord, the supposed covenant keepers compelled Aaron with them to cast a golden calf, but he was not. Coming down from Mount Sinai with two tables of the Lord in his hands, Moses had the golden calf ground to powder and then spread over the water and made the people drink the evidence of their own sin. In spite of and even by means of all of the open enmity of the bond servants of Satan and all the many defections and compromises of the covenant people of God, Christ kept leading his people onward toward the promised land. Then secondly, Satan's decisive defeat at the cross. We cannot further detail the victory march of the prince of the hosts of Israel. Surely Satan thought he was victor over Christ when he had both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of God band together in common hatred against him for his removal from the face of the earth by the cruel death of the cross. But Satan again was not the victor at all, even then. In fact, here on the cross, his great and final defeat took place. All the kings of the earth and all the rulers of men might be gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. However, they could do nothing else but what the hand and counsel of God had determined beforehand should be done. All the servants of Satan in all the desperate battles they had fought through history under his direction, in the last analysis, never accomplished anything but their own defeat, and through it, the victory of Christ. Satan is not, as is Mephistopheles and Goethe's Faust, a force of evil next to God. Satan has always been the servant, though the unwilling servant, of Christ. Even in the depth of his ignominy before Pilate, Christ promised himself to be king, and Satan knew that he had been defeated through his own effort of having Jesus nailed to the cross. The deceiver of men is first of all the deceiver of himself. If Satan had had his way, no such scene as John saw would have come about. If Satan had had his way, Jesus would never have begun, let alone completed, the cleansing of one sinner from his sin. Look again with John through the door that is opened in heaven. Watch the 24 elders as they cast their crowns before him who sits upon the throne. Listen to the four living creatures as they sing, "Holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Look, Satan, look. Take a last glance before you're finally driven forth from his presence. Look at him who sits upon the throne, like unto a jasper and a sardine stone with a rainbow round about the throne, like unto an emerald. Recall now, Satan, the time when you offered him the highest place in your cabinet. All your efforts have been enhanced his glory. He who sits upon the throne no longer deigns to speak to you. He spoke to you on earth. He told you he would destroy your kingdom. When on the cross he said, "It is finished," he meant that he had done with you and all your works. Now be gone, Satan. Be gone to the place prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Second, Christ's victory celebration over sin. But if Christ tells us that he has come to destroy the works of the devil, he tells us also that he has come to save his people from their sin. Christ now celebrates his final victory over sin as well as Satan. An angel told his mother, Mary, that it was by Jesus came into the world to save his people from their sin. In his heavenly high priestly prayer, our Savior says to his Father, "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do." He had given his life as a ransom for his own. Paul sums it all up when he says that though he knew no sin, Christ was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Peter tells us that by his great mercy, we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. On the basis of such words as these, the Westminster Shorter Catechism says that Christ as our Redeemer executeth the office of a prophet, of a priest, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation for our redemption from sin. Says the Catechism, Christ executeth the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. Christ executeth the office of a priest in his once offering himself to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God and in making eternal intercession for us. Finally, Christ executeth the office of a king in subduing us to himself and ruling and defending us and in restraining and converting all our enemies. And how are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by us, for us by Christ? Says the Catechism, we are made partakers of the redemption purchased by us by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by his Holy Spirit. And The Spirit applieth to us the redemption purchased for us by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. What the Catechism here tells us with respect to Christ's work of saving us from our sin is based on the whole teaching of Scripture. Listen only to Jesus. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. They have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Come the heroes of the faith. Well, do you know of anyone who has thus believed that Jesus has come from the Father to save them from their sin? Oh, yes, you do. You know many of the Old Testament times who believed in the same Savior in whom you now believe. Look with me for a moment at that galaxy of believers portrayed to us in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. There was first Abel, who offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, so that, being dead, he yet speaketh. Second, there was Enoch, who walked with God and pleased God, and without faith it is impossible to please God. Third, there was Noah, who prepared the ark for the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness of faith. Fourth, there was Abraham, who by virtue of constant obedience, by virtue of the patience of his faith, by virtue of the hope of his faith, is called the father of believers. And with Abraham was Sarah, who judged him faithful, who had promised. These all, we are told, died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were still seeking a country, and that country you may now see if, with John, you look through the door that is open to him in heaven. Then there were Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. There were the parents of Moses, who were not afraid of Pharaoh's cruel command to have all male infants destroyed. There were the midwives who disobeyed the command of Pharaoh and let the male infants of the Israelites live. So God built them houses as a reward. There was Moses himself, the mediator of the old covenant, who refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should destroy them too. Then last but not least, look at Rahab the harlot, who, we read, perished not with them that believed, not when she had received the spies with peace. The writer of Hebrews lacks time to list all the heroes and heroines of faith. He merely mentions Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Look at them now with crowns on their heads and white garments about their shoulders. Their garments have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They were righteous and holy in Christ while still on earth. They all now constitute the cloud of witnesses that surround us on every side. They all urge us to look not to them, but to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of their faith and of our faith, for our ultimate inspiration, and they had only the promise of the coming Messiah. Then there are the New Testament saints. Look again through that door that is opened in heaven. See some of the New Testament saints. Surely the apostles are there, except for Judas, who went to his own place. Take a look at Paul, the preacher of the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us. Recall how he told the Greeks that they must believe in the triune God of the Scriptures as their Creator, and in Jesus Christ as risen from the dead for their justification, lest they remain under the wrath of God for their sins till the judgment day. Satan has been condemned to separation from the God of love for rebellion against them, and men are by their sinful nature fellow rebels with the devil. Only by the electing grace of the triune God will you Greeks will any man be taken out of the mass of corruption which is mankind and in and after the fall of Adam? Is Paul the great apostle distinguishable from the others that surround the throne? If so, then only in the fact that he has a deeper sense of sin, and therefore a deeper sense of the grace of God in Christ than have others. His robe is not whiter than the robe of Rahab the harlot. His crown is not more brilliant or heavy than that of the malefactor on the cross. Paul said he was the chief of sinners. You may find this difficult to believe. I hope you do. I do. Have I heard you say, not Paul, but you? I have said oft times, I, not Paul, am the chief of sinners. Then surely it is the grace of God that has wrought down to the depths even of my sin, impossible though it seemed to me, and as it must also seem to you, my fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who washed you in his blood so that you are clean, wholly clean, before him in his sight. Then there were those that were called valiant for truth. But look with me once more through that door opened in heaven. Do you not see there those that have been valiant for truth, even after the days of the apostle? Do you not see Saint Augustine, who fought Satan so nobly by insisting that salvation is by grace alone? Do you not see Martin Luther, who stood so fearlessly before the emperor at the Diet of Worms, insisting that it is the Word of God alone by which men must live? Do you not see John Calvin, who perhaps wrote more truly of Christ as alone the Savior of men than any other teacher of the Church? Do you not see the late J. Gresham Machen, Professor John Murray, Dr. Ned B. Stonehouse, Professor Joseph Edward Young? And what shall we more say? Christ alone, Scripture alone, faith alone, this was the belief of the Reformers. It was the terms of this faith that John Knox defied the Bloody Mary in her satanic attempt to destroy the Church of Christ in Scotland. It was in terms of this faith that the English Reformers were burned at the stake. Look for a moment at Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer. They were both burned at Oxford, back to back at one stake, on the 6th of October, 1555. Listen to Latimer's last words. Look for a moment at Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer. They were both burned at Oxford, back to back at one stake, on the 6th of October, 1555. Listen to Latimer's last words. Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day, by God's grace, light such a candle in England as I trust shall never be put out. And what shall I more say? Shall I call to your minds the names of those, to all of us who have known in our day and died by the blood of and merit of Christ? I wish you had time to speak of J. Gresham Machen. Let him stand for all those who have in recent times been our teachers in Christ, and who are now with the 24 elders surrounding the throne. I also wish to speak of others, like Mr. Greiner, like Dr. Joseph Edward Young, Professor John Murray, and of the many others who have been in our congregation as Elder Greiner. Let him stand for all those who have taught us to put obedience of faith, the patience of faith, and the hope of faith, in short, the faith of Abraham, into daily practice. Let us look then thirdly at Christ's victory celebration over death. Let us finally look more briefly at Christ's victory celebration over death. In his Screwtape Letter, C.S. Lewis has his abysmal sublimity under Secretary Screwtape, write to Wormwood, a student in his training college for tempters, not to be delirious with joy because the European humans have started another of their wars. Of course, writes Screwtape to Wormwood, war is entertaining. The immediate fear and suffering of the humans is a legitimate and pleasing refreshment for our myriads of toiling workers. And what permanent good does it do, however, unless we make use of it for bringing our souls to our Father below? But now, my fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, young as well as old, I know that you through your sins are washed in the blood of Christ, and you are therefore on your way to our Father above and to the victory celebration of Christ. The valley of the shadow of physical death still looms before you. Satan will continue to plague you to your last day, even as through the Pharisees he continued to plague Jesus our Savior to his dying on the cross when they said, "If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him." Satan will continue to tempt you, no doubt, in your part in the coming victory of celebration with Christ. He will continue to tempt you as he tempted Job when, in the face of unbearable suffering, he cried out for an umpire above God and himself. "God," he said, "is strong as the waves of the sea, but where is his justice?" He will tempt you to complain with Job, "He destroyeth the perfect and the wicked." When Satan tempts you in this fashion, you can, as Job could not in his day, point Satan to the cross of Christ and he will flee from you. Let the words of Jesus, "It is finished," ring in Satan's ears whenever he comes, and he will dash for his hold. To be sure, a great wind from the wilderness may cause the house in which your children are making merriment, as though life and its good things were their own, to crash down upon their heads and kill them in one fell swoop. Horrible diseases may, as did Job, make you groan for death more than you wish for life. But then you can, as Job could not, recall that though the earthly house of his tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You may rejoice in the fact that he will transform our mortal bodies into the likeness of his glorious body by the power wherewith he raised Christ from the dead. Do you groan because of approaching age and death? Well, the whole creation groans with you and because of you. The wrath of God is revealed in nature because of man's sin, the first Adam. But the wrath of God has been lifted and will be lifted from nature because of the resurrection of the second Adam. Behold, in him all things are new, a new soul, soon to be joined to a new body and a new nature. Think of the fact that Christ has saved you from the clutches of Satan, that he has saved your souls, healed your bodies, renewed all nature. See a foretaste of this in what Matthew tells us. Then was brought about unto him, possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, so much so that the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. As the great physician Jesus healed the spirits of men, the bodies of men, and stilled the storm on the Lake of Galilee, he raised Jairus' daughter, the widow's son, Martha's and Mary's brother Lazarus, from the dead. And through all these, no doubt, died again, and all believers as well as unbelievers are subject to the principle of physical death. In the regeneration of all things, the corruptible will put on incorruptible, and death is swallowed up in victory. May those of us who are elderly listen to the voice of Jesus. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Of that place which Jesus goes to prepare for us, John says, there is no night there. When the specter of death comes to plague you during pain-filled sleepless nights, you may challenge him, "O death, where is thy sting?" The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ. Now look through that door open to John in heaven again. There it is, all of it. Now look through that door open to John in heaven again. There it is, all of it, Christ victorious over Satan. As the whole creation groaned because of the sin of man, so now the whole creation sings to the praise of him of whom and to whom and through whom are all things. At the beginning, Satan sought to destroy the whole plan of God for his creation. Man listened to Satan and sang his song for him and with him. But now hear the 24 elders and the four living creatures sing, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." What, asks the Heidelberg Catechism, is your only comfort in life and in death? Comes the answer that I, with body and soul both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and redeemed me from the powers of the devil, so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things work together for my salvation. Wherefore, by his Holy Spirit, he assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. To live unto him certainly involves bringing this message of comfort to those who are still in the clutches of Satan, who are still under the power of sin, and are all lifetime subject to the fear of death. For this purpose, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church came into existence. Look then, my fellow believers, when you are weary and heavy laden, look again with lonely John on God-forsaken Patmos Isle through the door that was opened to him in heaven. There you see the city four square. See there the tree of life. See there the river of life. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Look at him who sat upon the throne, obviously the victor over Satan, sin, and death. Look at the 24 elders surrounding that throne. Note the white robes of righteousness of Christ that they wear. Look at the four living creatures reflecting fully the glory of their Redeemer. And listen to the hallelujah chorus that they're the elders singing. Soon you will be there to join them. Or will you? Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost. And now, congregation, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord cause his face to shine upon thee and be merciful unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance and give thee peace. Amen.